And too enjoyed that time of worship. Just to comment on that song, I Surrender All. Thanks for your honesty, Levi. What I discover is, I sing a song like that, there's things I surrender again. I don't know if that happens to you or not, but Holy Spirit brings some things to your mind and says, yeah, I surrendered that once before, but I took it back and I surrendered again. So things we have to do that at times. Welcome, Irma. Maybe in 2 weeks you can come here to stay. Looking forward to that. All right. I'd like to begin with an account that you will recognize. On March 20th, 1980, the mountain experienced a 4.2 magnitude earthquake. On March 27th, steam began to rise from the top of the mountain, and it continued intermittently. By the end of April, the north side of that mountain began to bulge. And authorities began to urge people who lived near the mountain to evacuate. Some did, others did not. Harry R. Truman was one that did not. An 83-year-old man who had lived close to that mountain for 54 years, he owned a lodge on Spirit Lake. And as the authorities were urging people to leave the area, he would was very vocal that he would not. I'm going to stay here because I'll tell you why. My homes and my blankety blank live lives here, he told National Geographic in an interview before the disaster. My wife and I have both vowed years ago that we would never leave Spirit Lake. We loved it. It's a part of me, and I'm a part of that mountain. He told another group, I don't have any idea whether it will blow, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up. Truman displayed little concern about the volcano and his situation. If the mountain goes, I'm going with it. This area is heavily timbered. Spirit Lake is between me and the mountain is a mile away. The mountain ain't going to hurt me. Law enforcement officers were incensed at his refusal to evacuate. And on May 17th, they made another attempt to have Truman evacuate. You can't pull me out with a mule team. That mountain's part of Truman, and Truman's part of that mountain. On May 18th, at 8:52 a.m., that mountain exploded. Truman was never found. For over 9 hours, lava flowed from the mountain of Mount St. Helens. It flowed at a rate of 200 to 300 miles per hour. Ash rose into the air 16 miles high. The lava reached a temperature of 660 degrees Fahrenheit, and it flowed as far as 17 miles. The blast knocked down over 200 square miles of trees. It was 0.6 cubic mile of debris that moved from that mountain. People and thousands of animals lost their lives when Mount St. Helens exploded. One of those men who lost their life was David A. Johnstone, a 30-year-old volcanologist with the U.S. Geological Survey. He was there to monitor Mount St. Helens from an observation point called Coldwater 2. On the day, by the way, I should have showed you a picture of Harry R. Truman. He was very unconcerned. That was a picture not long before the mountain exploded. And here's a picture of David Johnstone within hours. The last radio signal that they heard from David was, "Vancouver, Vancouver, this is it." The radio signal went dark, and his remains were never recovered. Johnstone is credited with saving many lives because he was outspoken about how dangerous the volcano was before its eruption. Johnstone helped persuade the authorities first to limit access to the area around the volcano and then to resist heavy pressure to reopen it, thereby holding the May 18th death toll to a few tens instead of hundreds or thousands, the USGS said in a statement on its website. An observatory built in Coldwater 2 was named the Johnstone Ridge Observatory in his honor. I give you that account to tell us that there's an event coming that's going to impact all of planet Earth, not just Mount St. Helens and some miles around it. It'll be a worldwide event, and it will affect every person living on the face of the earth. And that, of course, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be looking at two passages this morning, mostly. If you want to follow in your Bible, you may. Mostly be looking at 2 Peter 3 and Matthew 24. All of my scriptures are in New King James, unless otherwise noted. It's a fact. Jesus is coming again. And as Jerry mentioned, we go about our life and we get involved in things of this earth. We sometimes, God is just, here, he's right here beside us. We know he's there, but he's just kind of in the background. And we forget the fact he's very interested in our lives, and our lives will come to an end. Let's read 2 Peter 3, 1-6. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. There again, you have prophets and the apostles. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Notice this. For this, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Now we'll go to Matthew 24, verse 27 and 36 to 39. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What I find significant about Jesus' words concerning his coming and Peter's words, they both refer to the flood. And there's a really good reason for that. Because as it was then, it was predicted to happen, and it did happen, and so also the second coming is predicted, and it will happen, just as the flood happened. Genesis 7, 17-23. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, and all creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and creatures and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. It happened. And Jesus and Peter saying, just as that happened, this is going to happen. And that's why I find it incredible that people that name the name of Christ doubt the flood, the account of the flood. They don't believe it. Many do not. And yet it stands as a stark warning. It happened once, folks. The earth was destroyed. The surface of the earth, that is. Mankind was destroyed. And there's another thing coming. Did these people have warning? You know, we don't read it per se, but I'm going to take you to three verses of the people of Genesis 7 that indicate perhaps. First one is in 2 Peter 2:5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. He was a preacher of righteousness. That's probably the strongest clue we would have. Also have this in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And then this 1 Peter 3:18-20. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Again, a correlation. Long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. And that's what he's doing today, Scripture tells us. So again, did they have warning? I would tend to think that they did, that Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, gave warning. And we know that no one responded to that warning. I guess the thing that we should be asking ourselves, well, let's put it this way. As that ark was completed, If you lived anywhere close to Noah and you saw that ark completed, would you have at least thought, what's going to happen now? As we look around today, some of those things that we see in our own country, and I know it's been that way for generations, but evil is becoming good and good is becoming evil. We would have to recognize that the Western Church has probably strayed quite far from the teachings of Christ, and it's true they did it in the Reformation as well, before the Reformation. But are there signs as wickedness increases, as evil becomes good and good becomes evil? Are there signs as iniquity increases that the time is drawing near? Is the ark almost done? Do we recognize it? Back to our text. Matthew 24, 40-44. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore. Jesus' words. Watch therefore. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. I remember David Beachy saying this, our David up here. Well, if he didn't want the Son of Man to come today, so he just thought about it, so he wouldn't come today. That's a David remark. I love you, David. Anyhow, no. Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Back to 2 Peter 3:7-10 and verse 12. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. This earth, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, a new one. So what should be our response? What does Peter tell us? He says this in verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away from the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Several things that I'd like to bring out. How do we respond to the fact of Jesus' return, imminent return? It has been imminent for 2,000 years. How do we respond to that? Notice several things in this passage. First of all, be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Well, that's just the core of the gospel, of course. John 3, verse 7, do not marvel, I said to you, you must be born again, the new birth, of course. If you're going to be found in peace, you must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? That means to repent of your sins and trust Jesus as your Savior. And that is followed by a public declaration of faith through baptism. Then Peter said to them, Acts 2, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm not preaching baptismal regeneration this morning, but baptism is a must. I say a must. It is expected. Make your salvation, make your trust, your belief public by following Jesus in salvation. Back to the verse 16. Unstable, untaught, and unstable people twist to their own destructions. Do not twist scripture. Folks, I see it all around us. And yes, as we were talking in our Sunday school class this morning, we are not the judge of people who approach scripture differently than we do, or apply it differently in some cases. No, but scripture is being twisted today, and we have a warning here in light of the second coming of Christ that we don't twist the scriptures, but we take them as faith at face value, what they mean. Scripture is being twisted. Born again, following in public affirmation of our belief, following scripture. And then the other thing I want to take out is from verse 17, sorry. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. You know, as I've taught here today, that I do believe in eternal security. Oh, don't shoot me. Nothing can take us away from the God's hand, but we can walk away. And people that believe in unconditional belief of eternal security will say, oh, Steve, you've just taken salvation out of God's hand and put it into yours. No. No. No more than we took salvation into our own hands when we believed. When we believed, we simply responded in faith. And scripture is clear that we must continue to believe. Believing is not a one-time act. Believing is a lifelong act. We continue to believe. And when you turn your back on believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you turn your back and you walk away from that belief, you are on dangerous territory. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a scripture like this that warns us, lest you also fall away from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And so again, a response to the fact of the return of Jesus Christ is to be steadfast in our trust, in our belief. And the last response is to point others to Jesus. This phrase we've often heard, and I remember when Paul A. was here, he mentioned it at different times, to know Christ and to make him known. That's what it's all about. That's what life is all about, to know Christ and to make him known. And yes, that is exactly the last words of Jesus to his disciples, recorded in the three synoptic gospels. Matthew records it this way, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Mark records this. Mark 16:15-16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Luke says it this way. Luke 24:46-47. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Our mandate as believers is to let all nations know of the fact of the second coming of Jesus Christ. David Johnstone is credited with saving many lives by warning them about the danger of Mount St. Helens before it blew. Interestingly enough, he lost his own life in being there and observing. Will you and I be credited for saving lives by pointing people to Jesus Christ and salvation through him? Let's pray. Father God, we just pause to recognize this morning that we are deeply indebted to your salvation through Christ. There is nothing we can do of our own to earn it. And we so desperately need you in our lives. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for the promise of your return. And Lord, we know it's a fact. It's not a story. It's not theory. It's a fact. And God, I pray that that fact would grip us as individuals in our own lives, first of all. But then also, it would spill from our lives to our neighbors, to those we meet, to those in foreign lands, wherever. God, I pray that the efforts that are poured out worldwide in many areas through individuals, through funding, that we can be a part of, that you would use that. But I also pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace and understanding to know how to be Jesus to the person on the job at the grocery store. Lord, we just need your direction in that. Give us wisdom in that. God, I pray for everyone in this room, if there's anyone here who is not ready for your return, that your Holy Spirit would continue to draw that person to you. Pray that you'd be glorified through our lives. Go with us, keep us, we honor you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone like to share a word this morning?